Thank you. You know, this week we heard about this movie mogul who messed up his life many times and finally it's come out. People thought of his name as being a powerful name because he was so influential and so powerful in his area of speciality. We think of different world rulers and other people of significance, and they have a kind of a powerful name, but it's just them and their men and women who are just ordinary people and have nothing other than the role that they play and the place they have in the world today and in history, no doubt. But the name of Jesus is different. We've been singing about it. The name of Jesus is powerful. Because behind that name is the person who is alive today and can do amazing things in His name. We have started looking at John's Gospel on these monthly friends and family services, and we saw last time that the Lord Jesus is the Word. Who is this Jesus we saw last month? He is the Word. That means that the invisible God has manifest Himself like a thought which is invisible becomes a word, and you know what the thought is because the Word reveals it. And Jesus is the revealing person of God. God reveals Himself through the Word. And that's just why John used the word Word. And we saw that the Word became flesh. That God, the Word was God and was with God and became flesh, became human. Bones and skin and flesh, a person. And the miracle of Christmas that we're going to be thinking about in a month or two is that in the womb of Mary, the one who was conceived there had no earthly father, but had the living God as the father, and the mother Mary was the vehicle whereby God became human and lived among us. We saw that last time. He became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Today we're looking at receiving Jesus. And I think that's something that's tossed around in evangelical circles. Now, how do you become a Christian? Well, you receive Jesus. But it can be fairly difficult to understand what that means unless we really look at what the Bible says about it. So I want to read in John chapter 1 again, back at the first chapter, and read these verses with you, verses 9 to 13. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. By the way, before saying this, writing this down, the verses prior to this, which we looked at last month, were that by Him, that is by the Word, by Jesus, before He became a human, by Him all things were created, and nothing was made that wasn't created by Him. And then it goes on to say that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then we pick it up here where it says that true light, that's Jesus, that gives light to everyone. Every human being has light, which we'll come to and explain. That true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through Him, the world didn't recognize Him. What's more, I could add there, but anyway, it goes on to say, what's more? No, it says, yet He came to that which was His own, or His own people, and His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so we're going to look at these verses together just briefly and think about what it means to receive Jesus and what's the implications of that, and especially in light of who Jesus is. So it starts off by saying the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, Mark told the story of this little grub down the bottom of the pond that that somehow had an inkling, a sort of infused determining factor that moved that grub to suddenly decide it would crawl up out of the water where it was quite happily living, up a reed and shake off the shell and breathe the air. The life in that little grub had a certain amount of light, a light that you cannot explain other than God put it there, that it would do something that would be so radical for it to move into the air out of the water. But it happened, and it happens all the time. There's all of creation, this instinct built into the life. And if you call that light, every animal and every living being has a certain instinct. I remember watching some crabs. Turtles. There was a commentary about it on television, a documentary, and the eggs are down deep in the sand. And when the time comes right and they break the eggs, they actually crawl up to the surface and they look around and they go head straight for the water as fast as they can go. Meanwhile, all the birds that are predators try and do get some, but some get into the water. But who told them to go to the water? Well, they could have gone up to the hills. I mean, how do they know? They only know that they came out of the egg and they crawled up the sand out into the open air. You see, God has put a certain amount of light into every living thing. And we find here that that light is Jesus. He is the one who has life, and that life was the light of men. When it comes to humans, the life that we received when God created us humans and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, that light is something quite unique. As I mentioned last time, that you never see any animal, no matter how progressive or how amazingly complex they may be, they never worship anything. There's no evidence of that at all. But the human race, I've been to the jungles of Brazil and seen people. The people everywhere have some form of worship. They know there's a higher being. They know there's a God somehow. They may be all messed up in their thinking and because of centuries and centuries and centuries of wrong beliefs, but they have the light in their life. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He came to the very world he created, the one who gave life to the world, but the world didn't recognize him. The world did not see, because the world of people have been blinded over the years, have turned away from God and become more and more corrupt in their thinking, according to the Bible, as it says in Romans chapter 1. But not only did he come to the world, and the world didn't recognize him, but amazingly, he came to his own people. God had set up from Abraham a people, a whole nation it became, who he prepared for the coming of his son. And he gave them prophecies, he gave them pictures, he gave them clear instructions all about this coming Messiah. And when Jesus came, it doesn't say they didn't recognize him, it says they rejected him. They didn't want this one who was Messiah. Why? I mean, he was a wonderful man. Jesus, the Son of God. He was perfect. He didn't do anything wrong. He was loving and compassionate. He healed the sick and gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He calmed the waters. He fed the multitudes. Why reject him? It says why in John chapter 3. After the most amazing verse in the Bible, which we probably all can quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life," the next verse says that those who don't receive him, they are condemned. And it goes on to say, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict, he writes. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Exactly the same as what we read in Romans 1. That because Jesus was light, the perfection of holiness and truth and righteousness, He exposed the sin of the people around Him. They fled away into darkness. It's like when the owls and the other animals of the night come out. When the sun begins to shine again, they scurry away and hide in the dark. Because they love darkness rather than light. And as far as humans are concerned, because Christ came into a world that was sinful and rejecting Him, rejecting God and wanting to live their own way, when He Himself came into the world, they rejected Him. So He came to the world, they didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, they did not receive Him, they rejected Him. But then it says, the world turned away and didn't even understand and accept, and the nation that God had prepared rejected Him. But then there's the but. But to all who received Him, and here's the word that we want to look at. To all who receive Him, He gives the power, or who believe in His name, He gives the right or the power to become children of God. So the world might not, the nation may not, but individuals can, no matter whether they're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, sick or very alert and healthy and well, no matter who you are, all who receive Him, who believe in His name, have the right, He gives the right to become children of God. So when we say, did you receive Jesus? Sometimes people think of that as like when that verse says in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, when Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." That's talking to a church that had turned away from God. And Christ was saying, "Let me into your life." It's not a verse about receiving Christ. What does it mean to receive Christ? Well, we just read that the nation did not receive Him. In fact, that's the actual word. It says in one of the version we used, rejected Him, but it just didn't receive Him. So He came to His own people, they should have received Him. And when He officially presented Himself to Israel, at that time, it was when He rode on the foal of an ass and a donkey and came into Jerusalem, and some welcomed Him, but the nation as a whole, within a week, had crucified Him. They did not receive Him. But when it says here, to all who did receive Him, individuals who come to Jesus, and just like the nation should have received Him as their King, as their Lord, as their Christ, so individuals who now receive Him. And the word there is just take. So when we're offered a gift and we take it, that's receiving. But then John qualifies what he means by receive, and it says, to those who believe in His name. To receive Christ is to believe in His name. And that means this. I have had several operations. I've had five hernia operations, believe it or not. Sorry to talk about the gory details. Well, I won't talk about the gory details. I'll just say I've had them. I've had, as you know, prostate cancer removed, my prostate removed last year, and I've had various things. Anyway, the point is that every operation I submit to the anesthetist, and I trust him or her completely. If they put too much in me, or they put the wrong stuff, or whatever, I'm gone. So I have no power after I count down from 10 and I get to 8 and I'm gone. I'm out of there and I don't know until I wake up whether I'm still alive. I completely trust the anesthetist and the surgeon for that matter and the whole staff in the theater. That's what it means to trust, to believe in His name. So that anesthetist has a name. He's an anesthetist. He has specialized, he's studied, he knows all about anesthetics. And so he has a name as someone who can be trusted to put you out. And the surgeon has a name, one who is qualified, who has trained, who has practiced and knows his stuff, how to operate and do the surgery, and I can trust them. So I'm trusting in their name. And so when it comes to salvation, when it comes to my relationship with God, because I've sinned and you've sinned and we are rejected by God because we cannot be in His presence as sinful people. He is holy. And so by nature we are sinful, we are lost forever and for eternity if we don't get right with God in this life. We trust the one, the only one who is able to save us from sin and its penalty. He has the name Savior. The three things about Jesus, His name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, the word means Jehovah saves. He is Savior. He died for those sins that separate me from God. He died for your sins that separate you from God. He died for those sins that all of us have committed in thought and word and deed, those sins that would separate us eternally from God after we die. He died for them. He took our place. He is Savior. He has the name Savior. Christ, He is King. That really is what it means, that He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus, the Christ, who is we know as Jesus. And then thirdly, He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That means He is God. And the great theme in the New Testament church was just that. It was the thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is. So when you believe in His name, you trust Him because He is Savior, because He is Christ, because He is Lord. And He promises to save us if we trust in Him. Then it says He gives the right for those who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gives the right. It gave the right to become children of God. Children of God, as some people use it as, oh, well, we're all created by God, so we're all children of God. No, sorry, not true. There's a sense in which we're all children of God because we were created by Him, but then when the Bible talks specifically about children of God, we become children of God. It's something that happens. It's not something we're born with. It's something that happens when a person puts their faith in Jesus and trusts Him, and then they are born again by the Spirit of God and they become children of God. But I want you to notice it says there that we have the right when we put our faith in Jesus to become children of God. That means that we don't have the right normally, and then we are given the right. Our home church back in Melbourne, Australia, is having a big decision at an AGM, and we got hold of the leaders and said we would like a proxy vote, because they vote in our church back there. But anyway, we'd like a proxy vote because we're members and we would like to be a part of that. And just heard yesterday that, hey, your membership is no longer in existence. I said, what? And then I remembered that I was actually the one that suggested that we have a 6-month, if people don't attend the church for 6 months, that their membership drops. But part of that was that then a letter would go to the people and say, well, your membership is about to be finished. Are you sure you want to maintain? And if you want to maintain your membership, that's fine. But it just stops people being members forever and living the other side of the world. So that's the policy they have there. So we are no longer members of our own church. So we can't vote. Anyway, if we get that sorted out, then we have the right as members to do what members do. But when we're not members, we don't have that right. We can attend the church. We can be involved in the church. We can do all sorts of stuff. in the church or for the church, but we're not members. Do you know you can do so much for Jesus? You can be involved, you can pray, and you can sing and so on, but if you're not a member, if you're not a person who is a child of God, if you've not received Him by trusting in His name, putting your faith in Him personally by prayer and saying, Lord Jesus, I trust You to be my Savior. I trust You to forgive my sins. I trust You to come into my life and take me eventually to heaven. I'm trusting You to be my Savior. If you haven't done that, then you're not a child of God. Because it's by receiving Him who believe in His name, He gives the right to become children of God. And it says, finishing off, it says, these children of God, when you become a child of God, we're born not of blood. So it doesn't come by hereditary. If your parents were Christians and your great-grandparents were Christians, it doesn't matter. It doesn't come by blood. It's not passed on from one generation to the next. You have to personally become a Christian yourself. Put your faith in Jesus yourself. Secondly, it's not of the will of the flesh, which is the words of the Old English Bible. And the word flesh in the New Testament has a very specific idea. It has the idea of your own sinful nature or your own nature. So it's nothing I can do. I can't make myself a child of God. I can't do all sorts of good things and whatever to make myself a child of God. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor is it the will of man. No one can come and do it for me. No one can baptize me or sprinkle me or lead me through a whole series of studies and do stuff with me to make me become a child of God. It's something that God does. Only God does, and He does it in response to what? Receiving Him by believing in His name. This last... currently, I'm not sure when the date is, but there's a 500th year anniversary of the Reformation and of the nailing of the thesis on the door and so on. The Reformation brought to light three major principles of how to get right with God. The first one is it's only by Christ. You cannot be saved by any other religious name, so-called God, religion, or ethical way, ideology. Only one way to get right with God, and that is through Jesus. He's the only one who died for us and rose again as our Savior. Only by Christ. Secondly, only by grace. You can't work and earn your salvation. You can't get right with God by doing stuff. You have to trust His grace, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness, which He offers to us all. And finally, it's only by faith. It is trusting in Jesus to do what we cannot do ourselves. I would love to be able to pull myself up by my bootstraps and take myself to heaven, but I can't do that. I can't make myself go to heaven. Can you? Well, when you pass from this life and you enter into whatever is after that, you've got no power to take you to heaven. Just like the surgeon. You trust the surgeon. You trust the anesthetist. You trust Jesus to do what you cannot do yourself. By faith. Only by Christ. Only by grace. Only by faith. But when you do that, you receive the Spirit of God and you become a child of God. And I'm asking you this morning as we finish this service, if you have never put your faith in Jesus and you've never asked Him to come into your life, I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. And never put your trust in Him to be your Savior. You might even see yourself as a Christian. But hey, are you really? You need to make sure. And I'd love you to come up and speak with myself, with Mark, or with somebody else in the church here that you know is a respected leader or somebody that you can relate to and ask them. And I've got a little tract out there and you'll see it on the table in the a holder there on the table on the far side of the foyer. Steps to Peace with God, which is a very simple way to to explain how you can put your faith in Jesus and become a child of God. I'd love you to take one, but I'd love you to actually sit down with me or somebody else and go through it together so we understand, so we can answer any questions, and so you can pray and today receive life eternal. Become a child of God. Let's sing.